Isaiah chapter number 8, and in this text of Scripture, Isaiah 8, the title tonight's God with Us, but in this chapter, we find Isaiah, a prophet there to Israel. He is an interesting one because he prophesied for many years, and he actually has a part ministry early on with the northern kingdom, and then mainly with the southern kingdom. But we're going to see some things here in this particular text, which is more addressing the northern kingdom at the moment, and then will be later used as a warning to the southern kingdom not to go the way of the northern kingdom. And so there's some great stuff here. We're going to go ahead and start reading in Isaiah 8. There's a little bit of reading to this, but I want to pick up what's going on here. And there's a phrase that's used in Isaiah 8, verse number 10, God is with us. We want to get to that point and then build it until we get into chapter 9. And we're going to see then, of course, the prophesied child of God then coming. So it's a really, really neat text of Scripture. Isaiah 8, verse number 1 says, "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Mer Shalal Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeber Echiah. And I went unto the prophetess," and this, of course, would be his wife, "and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mer Shalal Hashbaz, for before this child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria." So this is prophesying of the Assyrian invasion and then ultimately the Assyrian captivity. And we know, of course, that's the northern kingdom, and that would take place in? That's right, 721 BC. And so that's when ultimately it would take place. This is just before that. And so verse number 5, "The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuseth the waters of Shiloh, that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son," that would be, those would be kings and the one running their army of Syria. And so they were beginning to trust. So Syria was getting very strong in that day. And what was happening was the northern kings were making allegiances with these other nations. And that's where their strength was actually coming from. It wasn't coming from God. There was never a good king in there was never a king in the northern kingdom that actually was called a good king by God. And so they would have to find other ways to shore themselves up. And by the way, let me just say, in the world, that happens in the world all the time. If you don't do it God's way, you may find some people out there that'll help shore you up for a time. But at some point, it's all going to come crashing down. And that's exactly what happened with Israel. Verse number 7, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah, and he shall overflow and go over." Now, it's going to go on to say here a couple things about that, but he did pass unto Judah, but he was not able to take Judah at that time, but he did take Samaria, the northern kingdom. And it says, he shall reach even to the neck, and stretching out his wings shall fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. He says this, "Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us." This is interesting. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. I pray that you give me strength, Lord, to preach this message. And I just pray that it be a blessing to each one that's here. God, thank you for the opportunity to be able to recognize James tonight. Truly a blessing, God. I pray you'd use that Bible just to be a great tool, Lord, for you to instruct him in and lead him by, and use this young man for your glory all the days of his life, I pray. And we thank you for Luke and many others that spend a lot of time trying to instruct others in discipleship. And Lord, it's just a small token at times. We get to show our appreciation, but we're thankful to do it. And we're just so thankful, God, for the faithfulness of your people. Help us, Lord, in these days ahead to remain faithful, to be able to grab hold of this message that's found here in this text. It's wonderful. There's a warning to it, but there's also just a call to be faithful. Help us with it, and we'll thank you, God, for what you do. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, back in Isaiah. And just read verse number 10. And he basically said, go ahead and take counsel together. Get all your people together. Associate yourselves. Do all that. But at the end, you're going to be destroyed. You'll be broken in pieces. And then he ends this with, for God is with us. Is that interesting? And basically, what this is saying is that God is with us, and you're choosing a source of strength that's not God. Amen? And if you choose a source of strength that's not God, it is a weaker source than God is. Does that make sense? So the best source of truth we could engage with, of course, would be God's truth. Are there other sources out there that you might think to be truthful? And maybe there are some out there. As long as it lines up with God's word, truly it would be so. But if your hope and trust is in something or someone other than God for that source, ultimately you're going to be disappointed and you're going to be broken in pieces if we try to live our lives according to a rule which is not God's rule, ultimately. And so we find then in Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 11, it goes on. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me, this is Isaiah talking, of course, that I should not walk in the way of this people. Is that interesting? God is speaking to Isaiah, and he said, do not walk. You're seeing how the people are walking. Do not walk in that way. And it says in verse 12, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. He said the reason they're joining up with these other nations, pagan nations, is because they're afraid. And their fears are ill-placed. They're fearing man. And we know the fear of man bringeth a snare. And he's going to go on to tell them where their fears should be placed. In verse number 13, it says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. It's one of those things that's hard to understand. You say, so you want me to live in peace, but yet fear God. Yeah, yeah, if you have a proper fear of God, then you'll live in peace. And that's what the Bible teaches. If you fear man, well, the wicked will flee when no man pursueth, right? But the righteous are as bold as a lion. So if our fear is placed in something that ultimately, the Bible tells us not to fear man, who really can only destroy the body, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's whom we should fear. We fear God for his amazing power, his amazing strength, his amazing, his ability to do really, according to his word, anything. Amen. And we are but a speck on the eternal time frame. And so if we recognize his power, I mean, this is the one who spoke everything into existence. There's no one else that's done that. God's the one who came to earth, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and rose from the dead. That's pretty powerful. He has power over death. Amen. He's the one that when the waves were roaring, he calmed them with just a word. And that's something. That's something. Amen. This is the one we're talking about. And for that power and for that strength, he should be the one that's feared, not other people, not circumstances, not health issues, not the state of things right now in our world, not the powers that be that do all these things behind. No, the one we should stay in awe of and in fear of would be God, so that we don't turn against God because of a lesser power. Does that make sense? It's not that they're not powerful. Their power just doesn't go to the heights of God's. And so we are going to fear the power that is at the top, and of course that'll be God. And that fear is going to be a properly placed fear, and it will lead to us actually seeing him as a sanctuary, a place of sanctuary. And so if you're getting beat up by a bunch of guys in school, and you find the biggest one and you befriend him. And then when these guys come around, you're standing there with your big friend, and you have nothing to fear from them, right? Because he's there, and that's with God. If I'm with God, I have nothing to fear from these lesser powers. Does that make sense? And that's what this whole thought is here. And this is what God is telling Isaiah. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. So he's saying here that this one whom will be your sanctuary, Isaiah, he will become a stone of stumbling for both Israel and for Judah, because they're not going to choose God as their fear. It says, and it says here, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's a trap. Verse 15. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. He says, Isaiah, you're going to see some crazy things in these days before the captivities. He says, many that you thought were strong are going to stumble. Many that you thought had really maybe a good relationship with God or had things right, they're going to fall. Some are going to be broken and trapped and ensnared and taken, right? Taken into captivity. But he's saying, Isaiah, you just need to stay faithful to me. You need to keep your relationship with me, our relationship right, and it's all going to be okay. I will be your hiding place. I will be the shelter that you will take under my wing. Verse 16, more direction for Isaiah. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, and from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. So Isaiah was to bind up the testimony, to hold that thing tight, to seal up the word of God, and then become that living testimony before the people who named the name of God and yet refused to depart from iniquity. They named the name of God, but when they had problems, they ran to other sources. They named the name of God, but then because they feared lesser sources of strength, they then turned and made confederacies with the wicked. And God is saying to Isaiah, don't do that. You bind up that testimony. You hold true to that thing. You be that living testimony, and I will use you as an ensign unto the people throughout these days. Verse number 19. And when they shall say unto you, this is interesting. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and under wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? So he's saying, it's going to get so bad that people are going to turn to occultism. People are going to turn to the witches and warlocks and all these things. They're going to turn to that, and they're not just going to turn that unto themselves. They're going to try to get you to do the same thing. And can I say there's a move today that's trying to mix Christianity and mysticism today, and trying to open people up to these things. A lot of times they do it under the auspices of health. They do it under mental health or physical health, all these things. We better be very careful that what we turn to, what we go to for help, isn't a slap in the face to God. Amen. Because he is our fear. Amen. And the only help we need comes from him. And yes, he can give us wisdom in these things, but it better be from him and not from some of these other things. Amen. And this is a day, don't forget, that it's going to become very difficult to discern what's going on around us. Amen. So we better be close to God and allow his spirit to lead us. Amen. And bind up the testimonies of God and use the word as that tool to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. When Israel and Judah went into captivity, I believe it was a time probably a lot like what we're experiencing even in our own soil, on our own soil today, with how people are somewhat religious, but they're not godly, all right? And so we see the warnings here. He says, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. He says, this is how you're going to know. If the people that are approaching you are not speaking according to my word, then don't follow them. There is no light in them. Amen? And so that's how he told them that they could know. And by the way, that's how he's told us that we can know. Verse 21. And by the way, that's another reason it's imperative that you understand and you know the truth of God's word very, very, very well. Verse 21. And they shall pass through it, hardly bested and hungry. That means they're going to go through this time, but man, it's going to be hard for them. Hard times. It's going to be hungry times for them. Times where they are impoverished. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. I always find that interesting. People, they don't honor God. They don't do what God says. But when their lives fall apart, who's the first one people blame? It's God. Say, no, you can't live your life outside of God and then say it's God's fault because your life fell apart. You can't ignore God and try to manipulate him because you're upset and you're trying to hold your breath to get his attention. And then when your life falls apart, say it's your fault, God. No, it's not that. No, it's not God's fault. Amen? And so that's what he's saying here in this text, that they're going to curse their king. They're going to curse God as they look upward in their pride. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. So chapter 8 is just showing us the condition of Israel in that day. It was a religious time, but not a time that people were actually looking unto God himself. It was a religious time, but not a time where God's word was actually held and revered. It was an interesting time. There's a lot of fear, but all their fears were misplaced. They should have feared God and followed God. They didn't. They made light of the things of God and then made confederacy with others around them, and they thought they could get by doing it. And we find in verse number 10, I'll remind you, Isaiah 8, it says, in the midst of all of that, it says, God is with us. That's interesting. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Excuse me. Nevertheless, now, the reason we went through chapter 8 is because of that first word of chapter 9. You can't start off a chapter, nevertheless, and not know what kind of happened, right? And so, what this is saying is this. In spite of all that, this is amazing right here. Amen? Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more grievously afflicted her by the way of the sea and beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And they're talking about the land over the other side of the Jordan and how they were separated from, and there was issues that we read about Old Testament, I know you have, in reference to the temple being there on the east side of Jordan, and those on the west felt like they were left out, and they went through some hard times because of those things, and there was actually civil war over all of that. And he's just noting here, drawing attention back to that time, that dark time, and he's saying here that the dimness shall not be as such was in her vexation. And it talks about how it says, afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen great light. In other words, even through the midst of all of that, you people are accountable because you have seen great light. And they've dwelt in that shadow of the valley of death. If you think of Israel throughout their history, how close to extinction they came multiple times, how close to that line of death as individuals and as a nation. And yet through that all, God brought them through. And even if you look back to the times of Egypt, or even after the Exodus as they're going into Canaan and rejected God, all of those times that they experienced that heavy pressing against them, and through it all, they made it because God was with them all the way through. And the prophets have all reminded them of this and said, the only reason we're here is because of God. And yet again, nevertheless, they have turned. They have turned from God once again. Look at verse 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation. Now, notice who multiplied the nation. Thou. Israel has been able to do some things on their own. By the way, sometimes we make a mistake, and we think that because somebody's turned from God, that right then, man, their whole life's going to fall apart. Maybe, but maybe not. Amen? Because people can do a lot to shore up their life that's not right with God. Amen? They can do a lot, and they can get a lot of help in doing that. And so Israel had done a lot without God. Now, God was there, but without recognizing God as God and without being ordered under him, they have done a lot. It says, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. Interesting. That is a marker of those that increase their lives without God's power. Because if God's in it, then the fruit of the Spirit will be there. And joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And so if in your life you are doing it on your own, you might even be applying scriptural principles, but you're not doing it in the strength and power of God and by his strength, you're not going to be full of joy. You're going to be miserable, right? Because that fruit of the Spirit is that joy. God rewards us with joy when we do right by him and increase by him. It says, they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. So he says, don't misunderstand joy. He says, there is a joy, like a joy of a harvest. Like, man, this just worked out. Here's a joy. Man, I was just somewhere and someone walked up to me and gave me $100. You might be excited about that. I would be excited about that. Would everybody be excited? Someone just handed me a $100 bill. I don't even know if it's counterfeit. I don't care. I'm going to go spend it. Right? Because I needed that. Okay, that has the appearance of joy, and to some degree it is. There's that kind of joy, and then there's an inner joy, right? They didn't have the inner joy. All they had was little spots of joy. And that's where we see most people live. They can't enjoy life in total. All they can enjoy is little spots of stuff that they like. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is that he came to give us life. And he came to give us life more abundantly. And if God is ordering my life, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. If God's in it, I'm happy. Say, yeah, but you're doing, this is hard. It doesn't matter. You're operating in someone else's strength, with someone else's resources, for someone else's glory, and you get all the benefits of it. That's a good deal. That's the Christian life. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Sure is a blessing to be a part of it. Amen? And so the Christian life is a life of joy. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hard times and all that, it is okay because we're dwelling in his sanctuary, you see, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So to the Christian, the true Christian living for God, their life is not this horrible thing because we trust him. And no matter what is going on in my life, I no doubt wouldn't have picked everything that's going on. If I was in charge, and I'm not, but if I was in charge of my own life, I'd probably have it look a little different, right? But I'm not in charge of my life. And I trust the one who is in charge of my life more than I trust me. So I don't get upset with God. Say, God, why did you do this? And why did you take this from me? And why did you put this in my life? Why? No, because I trust him. I trust him. And I may, in my dark time of despair, alone time with him, ask why. But I don't stay there because I trust him. And instead, I just hide out in his sanctuary and say, thank you. Amen. Thank you for this place of peace to come and resort to. Amen. And so that's what we find in this text, that Israel did have spots of joy, but it was all temporal joy. Had a good harvest, had this worked out, that, but the, so 1% joy, 99% miserable. And that became, and they would cling on to those little spots of joy and say, see, it's working out. No, it's not. No, it's not. And so Isaiah's calling them out on it through this text. It says in, we'll read verse 3 again. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. And as men rejoiced when they divide the spoil. It worked out. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. So thou hast done it. And when it's us doing it, we get wore out. When it's us having to make our life work, it is a tiresome activity that we can't stand up to or hold just hold that life very long. We wear out. That's why it needs to be God doing it and not man. And that's why if you just let people's lives play out a little bit, you don't have to be the one. As a Christian, we don't have to be that thorn in someone's side that's constantly telling them, see, if you were serving God, wouldn't be like, every once in a while you can say something like that, amen. But every time you see them, you don't have to be that thorn because I know who is. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's been sent to reprove. And I am at times called to call out, but not every time, amen. And so we rely upon God. We trust him. All that weight is off my shoulders. It's not on me. To be the power of all these things in everybody's, it's not on me. I'm not the object of change. God's word is, amen? And I'm just called to be faithful to him and recognize him and to fear him and to live as that light before them. That's my job. And then to speak as God tells me to speak and lead as God tells me to lead. Now, ultimately, what Isaiah is saying is this, you need a savior. That's what he's telling Israel. He says, everything that's happening right now, you're doing it. It's all you. You have no joy in it. You're miserable. Oh, sure, it seems like it's working, but you've made a mistake. You've grouped up with people that's going to be your demise. Right? The Confederacy. And then he says this, good news. Here's the prophecy we're familiar with, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Right here in this text. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's fascinating. In Isaiah 8:10, we find the passage that said, Isaiah reminded them that God is with us. But in this text, in Isaiah 9:6, we see God with us. We find in Matthew 1:23, it's the passage that refers back here. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. See, God is with them, but they need to receive God such that he is with them. Amen? And that's the missing component. They need a savior. And so we find that when God is with them, and they kind of pushed him out and followed other things, he was there. But he was not operating on their behalf beyond what he was doing there just to preserve them. And yet when we receive a Savior, now God is individually with us. So at this point in our text here, we know that Israel's in a bad place. They are actually going to go into captivity and they're going to receive the full recompense of their error. And then ultimately, the prophecy would be fulfilled all the way down through time, where Jesus would come. And then after he would come, there'd be those 2,000 or so years now of the Gentiles being reached out to. And we know there's coming a day, ultimately, very short off, I believe, called tribulation period. And through the midst of that, they will ultimately receive their Messiah. And this will begin to be fulfilled more than it is here. But watch in this text. In this text, it says this. That he says, when God is with us, then they're going to know him this way. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, at this point in the text, he's not wonderful. He will be Counselor. He will be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Then shall the blessings of God with us, they will be revealed to them. And then in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now, God is with them in that day, but they are not experiencing this, because though God is with them, he's not with them as Savior, as the child who would come, as the son who is given. And once we find that they would receive him, then all these blessings will be brought forth. Now, the birth of Christ was just the beginning of this prophecy of God with us. And that's this time of year, we're looking at the birth of Jesus Christ, but that is the beginning. Next, after the child is born, then the son is given. The son being the one who died on the cross. The child grew, and he grew, and as he grew in stature, he became that Savior. And I know, just talking how the timeline played out in reference to the prophecy here, he became the one that would die on the cross and become the one who conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he is the Son. Amen? And this is fabulous. Amen? So then comes, after this, the government shall be on his shoulder. Now, the government being on his shoulder is something that ultimately Israel will realize, meaning the governance of their nation will be on his shoulder. At this stage in the text, God is with them, but the government isn't on his. He's not carrying that. He's not carrying the governance of Israel. What I find exciting about this chapter, these chapters here, is that we're talking about the new covenant. And in salvation today, we actually have entered into the blessings of the new covenant. And that's what salvation is. And so we can actually experience these things. We see this being spoken nationally, but individually we begin to partake in the blessings of these things before the national realization is actually brought forth. And so those who are actually ruled by Christ's governance will find these things to be true. So once we recognize Jesus Christ as the one whom God sent miraculously through his birth, which it was a miraculous birth, it wasn't just some young maiden that gave birth, it was a virgin. A virgin gave birth, as the scriptures indicate. And it was a miracle, not by the seed of a man, but Mary and God brought forth the perfect God-man in Christ. And so that birth took place. Once you recognize that and then receive him as the Son, meaning he's the one that died, the Son of God, came and died for us on the cross. What that means at that point is that you're safe, and then you receive his governance. Amen? And I think really that's a key point to salvation. That's what repentance is all about. Am I willing to turn away from me ruling my own life, me being the God of my life, me having other gods before him, right? That's repentance. It's I'm turning away from my sin, my life, my governing aspect of my life, and I'm looking unto Jesus. That's salvation, right? I recognize him as the miraculous child of God who came, and the Savior who died on the cross of Calvary for me. But I'm receiving him as Lord. I'm calling unto him as my God. And when I do that, then he picks me up. And he becomes the governing force to my life. And we see this in this text. And it gives the promises of what happens when that takes place. That is when we will recognize him as wonderful. Amen. If you find someone who claims to be saved and they're still running their own lives, there's a problem. There just is a problem. Now, I'm not trying to say they're lost because of that. I understand people can live in some conditions, and that's all for God to judge. But from my standpoint, as I look at the scriptures, if you claim salvation and yet you're still completely running your life, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because what salvation is, the reason I need a life preserver when I'm out in a lake is because I can't swim myself. I can't get myself to shore. I recognize I need help. And Christ is that life preserver. I recognized, you recognize that life in your hands would lead to destruction. And so the Savior came and he says, if you'll grab onto the Savior and let him be your flotation device in life, he will save you. Amen. And so he picks us up on his shoulders. Amen. And he takes us where he wants us to go. The government, our government will be on his shoulders now. Amen. That's the way the Christian life should be. And if that is the posture of your life, then you're happy to go wherever he's leading you. You're not up there and, hey, no, take me. No. No, you're just along for the ride now. Amen? And when a Christian gets a hold of that concept of, now that I'm saved, I'm just along for the ride. And it's good. It becomes fun. Amen? And the joy comes and the peace comes. Now, notice what we find, we recognize him as when we are sitting upon his shoulder and letting him govern our lives. We recognize him as wonderful, which means he's a miracle worker. When I ride on Christ's shoulders, I get to see all kinds of miracles. Because I'm along for the ride. And now he's not just with us in a general sense, because God is with us in a general sense. But now I'm on his shoulder. God is with me because I'm with him. Amen. And now I recognize God as wonderful. He is wonderful to me. I can't even begin to detail how wonderful God has been to me. Amen? And you as well could say the same if you're a believer and recognize this truth. He is counselor. That means he is my advisor and he is my guide. He's the one that tells me how I should think and what I should think, where I should go, how I should dress, what I should say, how I should process things, how I should respond to that person who wasn't very nice to me. He is now my counselor. He's mighty at this, amen. He's a wonderful, wonderful counselor. He's a miracle worker. He's a counselor. He's the mighty God, which is the all-powerful one, the almighty. There is no strength above his strength. And as long as I'm riding on his shoulders, I get to experience this amazing power of his. He is the everlasting Father. The interesting thing about this expression here, the everlasting Father, is that this is talking about, of course, everlasting meaning forever. Father. This word in the Hebrew is the first word. It's like, you know, when you see like in the Greek, Alpha, Omega, this would be like the Alpha of the Hebrew, meaning the Strong's designation is H1. If you know anything about the designations there, which is interesting, which meaning the everlasting Father. He is the first. He's the one that must have the preeminence. He is first in everything. And by the way, a father figure is the one that we look to as our father, as our dad, the one who guides us, the one that we want to emulate, the one we want to be with. We cry unto him. And he's powerful. We have a powerful Father, not one that we should ever be ashamed of. Amen. And he is the Prince of Peace. He's the one who ushers peace into my life. He teaches me how to resolve conflict. He leads me by the still waters. We don't cause turmoil to win. No, my God is a God of peace, and his strength demands it. Amen? I mean, at the end of the tribulation period, all the armies of the world will muster up all the power. I mean, if you take all the power of the militaries combined on earth together, the nuclear power, the atomic power, the ordnance, all of, you take all of that, put it all together. As Christ returns, he just speaks a word and they're done. Man, that's power. No duking it out. No, none of that. He's not standing toe to toe and have to work at it hard to defeat the power of this earth. He just speaks the word. Done. And can I say that's how God operates in our lives? And if there's something right now not resolved in your life, we don't fight it with contention. Only by pride cometh contention. We don't fight it with manipulation. We don't fight it with anger, right? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We look to God for counsel. We look to God for his power and his strength and for him to be involved. And we patiently wait while we ride along on his shoulders. Amen. And that's what Isaiah was introducing to Israel. He says, if you'll one day receive the Savior, you'll no longer have to be the fuel and power of your own lives to fight for those little spots of joy every once in a while. He says, you'll be able to ride on the shoulders of God. And all that'll be over. Because it's going to be good when that happens. Amen. And that's what we see in this text. To experience and realize God with us, you have to go beyond just God generally with us, and you're going to have to hop on his shoulder. Amen. Believe in his miraculous birth. Believe in him as the Son of God through his miraculous death, burial, and resurrection, and allow him to be the governor of your life.